Welcome back to Growing in His Word. Last week we talked about the parable of the marriage feast. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, Father, in your name, Jesus. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome back to Growing in His Word, man. God bless you guys. The parable of the marriage of the feast. Isn't it radical? Because, you know, Jesus was saying that the door is open for everybody. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, Greek, Hebrew, whatever you may be, God's saying, come to me, all you who thirst. I will give you, living waters. And this is what it's about. Are you thirsty? God is saying today, come. Come in the name of the Lord Jesus and drink. Drink of me. And the feast was radical because Jesus was saying, who wants to come to my love feast? Who wants to celebrate with me when I return? And Jesus even told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because their writings, you know, the Sadducees, their writings didn't survive through the ages, and, you know, but little is known about these Sadducees today. Except this, you guys, listen up. The rival group said a lot of stuff about them, but they were, they were a weird group of people. They were higher echelons of the priesthood as landowners. They archived the power and status from their class and their positions as priests. But while the Pharisees, okay, derived their status mostly from their learning, the Sadducees based their beliefs solely on the Pentecost. Anybody got a penny? Just kidding. It was basically for a belief in the angels and demons or the afterlife. Acts chapter 23 talked about it. I get tongue-tied when I say it. But many of their beliefs may have been derived from the concern over their power and their status with no afterlife and no resurrection. And so there was no need to worry about the rewards or the punishment into their life to come because they simply didn't care. They didn't really believe in the afterlife to come. And so they were Sadducees. They didn't believe in a resurrection. There was no need to worry about rewards, you know, or punishment from hell and all that and blah, blah, blah. So, you know, last week we talked about how the conflict with the Pharisees and the Herodians took place. And so here we are in chapter 22, verse 15, where it says, then the Pharisees went, and now they're going to plot how they might entangle Jesus Christ. Entangle him in his talk. And then they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher. Okay. They wanted to trap Jesus again, try to trap him. And they can't do it. It's just like a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. You go out and you try to witness to them and they try to trap you and tell you that angel brought these plates, you know, and that you can be a god. You can become a god. And that's such baloney, like their angel, baloney. And so Jesus is here. They're going to try to entangle him again and trap him into, you know, an old Jewish, law that was written for Jewish men if a woman dies. And now picture this, man. They got these Herodians with them, right? these guys are the, you know, the Herodians. They were outside the gospel judging from their name. They were basically supporters of the Herodian dynasty. It's the collaboration with the Roman government. Isn't that lovely? And so this would put them pretty much at the opposite end of the political spectrum from the Pharisees. But their common hatred of Christ was great enough that the Pharisees and the Herodians joined forces together. And so they're sitting there. And you know they're going to come up to him soon and they're going to say, oh, we know you teach. We know you teach about God. You ever been at work, you know, and you're eating your sandwich and you're praying and you're sitting there in your break room and you go, and you're going to pray before you eat? I mean, I've eaten some food before, man, at restaurants. And I almost died. And so I had to pray. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, Lord Jesus, I pray for this, whatever it may be. And, you know, you sit there at your work and, you know, there are people coming up to you. They're Herodians and they're Sadducees. Oh, look at the Christian pray. And you're like, man, wow. I'm just like giving thanks to God for my food, bro. And, you know, people hate good. There's some people, some, not all, some people hate good people. It's always been that way since the time has begun. And so here we see the adversity, you know, coming at Christ because he's the Messiah, and they don't want to believe because they don't want to receive him. Kind of like Satan. He was a dirty angel who was kicked out of the, you know, heaven before the foundations of the earth were even, you know, pretty much, you know, thought of. But Satan was kicked out of heaven and one third of his angels followed him. And so they deceived many people. And so we see so many people today who are deceived by their own ways, their own life, their own meanings, their own beliefs. They justify their actions. They'll sit there and compromise and they'll sit there and they'll say, I can do this, I'll be okay. I can do that and I'll be okay. That's why we need people in our lives to hold us accountable. Accountability is the number one thing in a believer's life. We must always be held accountable. Teachers, pastors, this is the way the Lord works. And so here we have the Pharisees now, because last week we talked about the gnashing of the teeth. In verse 13, it said, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And isn't that still correct today? We need to be ready for Christ's return. Then verse 15, which it talks about also in Mark chapter 12 and Luke 20, goes on to say, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone. Well, that's not true. Nor do you care about, already accusing the Messiah of not caring about us. For you do not regard the person of men. Here it says in 17, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, here we go. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and last week we talked about that. And then we went on to verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, like I said in the beginning, they don't believe in the resurrection, so they don't have we're okay, we're not going to get punished in the end. Even though the last verse said there's going to be gnashing of the teeth. And they came to him and asked him, saying, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up offspring for his brother. Now there was with us seven brothers. Now they're going to test Jesus. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Okay, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall be? For they all had her? Basically, they're making fun of Jesus Christ in the resurrection. Okay, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to trap him in saying that the resurrection is a joke. Okay. And that the resurrection isn't going to work. Now, these are the little Sadducee psychos. These are their little psycho disciples. Kind of like the Charles Manson ones. You know, this is interesting, you guys, because as a believer, you're going to get hit up every day about Christ. Not every day, maybe, but people are going to see the Lord in you and they're going to say, wow, what is that awesome, radical thing about you? And so as a believer, you got to give an answer for your for what you believe in. And so the Sadducees are trying to trap Jesus and the Herodians because, you know, they want to justify their sin. Let's just get straight to the point. They're sinning against God, and they want to live in sin with a safety pin. And they want to justify their behavior, like a lot of believers today. The reason why they have so many problems in the church and outside the church is because they want to justify and compromise with their own beliefs and their own system. Okay? They want to believe in purgatory. They want to believe in things that are not true, because the Bible talks about out of the body and present with the Lord. We're going to get into this right now. It's radical. And so here he says, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken." Listen to this. "Not knowing the scripture," because they don't, "nor the power of God." Now we're talking. This is the power of God, not a truck, okay? "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels." They're like angels. Listen to this. They're like angels of God in heaven. So now he's saying that celestial bodies, we are a spirit, okay? Check this out. It's radical. "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished in his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, an attorney, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' Because Christ rebuked the Sadducees for denying the resurrection." And Jesus is quoting the Pentateuch in Exodus 3:6 to prove the doctrine of the resurrection. "The Lord is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Listen to this. This is the title that recalls that God is the one who gave the promises to the patriarchs. In particular, God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land of Canaan in Genesis 13:14. But the patriarchs didn't receive the land in their lifetime. They must be resurrected in order to receive God's promise in full. Listen, that God is called, listen to this, you ready? That God is called the God of the living. He's alive. There's a present spirit that God presides and that will one day be revealed. He's basically, the Holy Spirit is a part of, you know, Jesus Christ. In John 14, he's left his Holy Spirit for us. I don't know if this makes sense to you. Listen, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this is talking about the greatest, this is talking about resurrection, okay? Christ rebuked the Sadducees for denying the resurrection. We will be resurrected, but we won't be in purgatory. They try to test him about the law. And the lawyer questions Jesus. The lawyer's trying to test Jesus about the law. Because the lawyer was a student of the law of Moses. But he put the Lord to a test with a question designed to reveal how much Christ knew about the law. And so Jesus quoted from the greatest Jewish confession of the faith called the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. This is called the Shema of Israel. It's Israel. It's called this because it begins with the Hebrew word Shema, meaning, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one." This is Deuteronomy. And so the heart of the soul and the mind represents the whole person. Jesus was telling them, You shall love the Lord. Here's what you need to do, bro. Here's your law. You want your law? Let me give you the Shema, bro. This says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, they hang all the law and the prophets. That's what he told them, the lawyer. Lawyers are good. I mean, when you need one, you need a lawyer. Everybody makes fun of them. I mean, everybody, it seems like a lawyer is only good when someone needs one. It's sad. Jesus loved the lawyers. You know, I mean, there's a problem. I'm going to sue you. My taco wasn't made fast enough. You know, everybody has an issue. They throw that out there. The magical lawyer word. Everywhere I go, it seems that everybody wants a lawyer. And, you know, this is the sad part. Jesus said, forget about the lawyer. It's the Italian phrase. Forget about it. I love it. I love Italians. Forget about it. Forget about it. Yeah, I mean, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love, the Lord says, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, I mean, lawyers are good, but, you know, here it is. I mean, I've been guilty of it. He did me wrong. I'm going to get a lawyer. Okay, yeah. Well, you do need a lawyer sometimes. Lawyers are good, especially when you have nasty wannabe churches who persecute you. Meaning they hurt you physically. There are certain things in life you have to get lawyers for, and don't be ashamed of it. But Jesus said here, don't test me with the law. I know the law. It's called love your neighbor as you love yourself. And now the next verse is even more radical because, you know, besides verse 39, and the second, listen to this, 39, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Watch this. So verse 41 is even radical. Watch. Because this the lineage, Jesus Christ is from the lineage of David. Read Matthew chapter 1. And it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, listen to this. No, Jesus is asking, check this out. He said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. David pretty much wrote Psalms 110, and that psalm was under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so this verse here, it describes Christ's presence in the heaven until he comes to reign on earth. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about it, Revelation 3. And so other messianic psalms are built on this experience. And basically they got scared and they didn't have nothing else to say. Listen, the whole message to this sermon is it's really simple. Jesus Christ will make your enemies his footstool. Jesus Christ, well, he is the living God. Okay? Jesus Christ knows exactly what we want. Psalm 110 uses two different Hebrew words for God. The first translated is Lord. It's the name of Yahweh and the proper name of Israel's God. Okay? The second Lord means master. And David, the great king of Israel, calls one of his offsprings Lord or master. It's a title for deity. Okay? And this implication here, you guys, is that Jesus, the son of David, is God. He is a descendant of David and therefore human. He is therefore human, but he's also divine. And so we can see how the mind of human beings really can't reason sometimes with the fact that he is the Messiah. And he is. They get caught up in this world and the cares of this world. They get tripped up by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And I'm telling you today, believers, don't get caught up in the tripping of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're here today. They're in your home. They're in your backyard. They're in your family. These Sadducees and these, you know, Pharisees are there. Here's the deal. I know the Bible. I went to college. I know how to read the Bible. But here's the deal. Let the Holy Spirit lead. Believers, are you out there right now and you're thinking to yourself, well, what is this? All this legalism, all this blah, blah, blah. Here's the deal of these whole verses. There's so many people that are going to try to mess up your walk as a Christian. They're going to try to discourage you, tell you that you're no good. They'll play the mind games, the church politics. They're going to try to come in your life, be your friend, act like you're your friend. And they only want something from you so that they can step on you and to get to the next level in life, which is me, 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 me. They're desperate. They have their heart is so wicked, and their soul has been poured out on them. They're just, it's sad. Brought of vapors, Jesus said. They have a void in their heart, and they play people until the very, very end of their deathbed. And what happens is they really believe in their mind because they're so selfish, they're taking care of themselves. Oh, it's all about me. I'm going to deceive you. I'm going to play you. I'm going to act like you're, you know. And what's sick and sad about the whole thing is believers out there have talent for the Lord. There's people out there who can preach, teach, Bible study, but these churches hold them down. These rotten churches, some of them, hold them down. I'm not speaking as a church, as a whole church. I'm talking about rotten pastors. They're pulpit rotten bats. They want to hold on to this rotten pulpit that they think is theirs, and it's God's. And they're not even believers. They're frauds. Ask them to show you your tithing money. They're not going to show you. They'll never bring you up to their bank and show you how much money is in their bank. They're Sadducees, Pharisees, hypocrites, and they're liars. And they start off, Jesus says, they start out good for the race, but they don't finish the race. They get to their deathbed in life, whether it's cancer, car accident. And then, God, they stand before God and say, man, I should have never played that person or that whatever it may be, or the church. I should have never played the harp because they're Sadducees. They're hypocrites. I myself, the Lord helped me start a church or two. And they were there all the time destroying the church before I could get it up. Because everybody was leaving their church and coming to mine, they thought it would be really marvelous to just destroy. But they're only destroying themselves because they heap up these fine words and, you know, oh, I got a big building and, you know, and the big building will save me. And Jesus says, your building is not going to save you. It's what I did on the cross for your sins. Terrible. Very few are called. Very few are chosen, because the ones who are called and they really want to serve the Lord, you have a lot of bad people out there to try to destroy their calling. And God says, no, don't worry about it. I'm going to bless you. Hang on. Hang in there. I got a lot of friends out there that are always being persecuted also. And Jesus says, hang in there. I've been persecuted myself. Hang on. Don't worry. God's going to bless you guys. Nobody wants to talk about what's really going on. They just want to go over this scripture real quick on the marriage feast and all this stuff and the Sadducees. But they don't want to talk about the current Sadducees that are here now. Yeah, there's real Sadducees in your own lives. And you have to give them over to God. You have to give them over to the Lord. You can't, you know, beat them and hit them and whatever it may be. You got to say, Lord, I'm done with these people and move on. This is what God's saying. They're Sadducees. And sadly, they're in the churches. And the Lord is saying, when you focus on me, focus on what Christ can do for you, and get into prayer, and, you know, because here's, Jesus is going to characterize the Pharisees in chapter 23, because he speaks to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, what everyone, whatever they tell you to observe that, observe it and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one finger, one of their own fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by the men. They make their phylacteries. They broaden their larger borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplace. It's not just Jews; it's Gentiles too. And they love to be. They want to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Jesus Christ is the Rabbi. Here we see, it says in chapter 7, greetings in the marketplaces, and they love to be called by that name. And so Christ is saying, don't do it. Verse 9 says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, Jesus condemned the Pharisees, okay? He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor you allow those who are entering to go in. He's saying right there, man, all you not nasty pastors, let younger pastors preach. Let people pass the torch, man. Let the word of God get out there. Quit holding on to your Roman Pilate pastor seat. Yeah. Greggy boy. Let it go. There are frauds out there. We already know who you are. Everyone knows who you are. God knows. Your congregation knows, because nobody goes to your congregations. They're weak. No one shows up, because when a real man of God is called to preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit is with him, not some words. The Holy Spirit works through men, not men's words working. Bleepy blappy talk. Believers, listen, the Holy Spirit is awesome. And Jesus is saying, woe to you, scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You don't allow who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for the pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. You know, and I met this guy, he was in India. I'm not saying nothing about India. I'm saying there was a pastor over there, and all he would do was pray forever. And everyone's like, man, are you done praying yet? It's been like an hour, bro. I mean, big fat heapy words, but he's taking the money from the church. Look, I'm not here condemning churches. I'm saying, believers, be ready. There's Pharisees and hypocrites everywhere in your life. And you can't allow them to get to you. They're like they did me. They got to me. Years ago, they got to me. But it took me, and I'm asked, God, why did you allow this? And God said, so you can share it on this chapter. So the Lord can use me to share it with you. Don't get upset. Look, at Jesus Christ loves you. We're going to stop on verse 15 of Matthew chapter 23. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this radical unveiling of the hypocrites. And we're going to talk about the characteristics of them, what to watch out for. It's going to be a radical series. It's called What to Watch Out For in the Church. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Listen, growing in this word is free. We don't charge money. We're not a 501c3. We're led by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. God is radical. He's awesome. He loves you. and he has a plan for you. And nobody's condemning the church here. It's just the hypocrites and the Pharisees that are going to be exposed. God bless you guys, and thanks for coming back.